Good morning, everyone. It's good to see all of you on this beautiful Sunday morning. What a great, great morning it is. And friends here in our Heritage Gathering, it's a blessing to be with all of you. Let me ask you to join me in a word of prayer as we attend in these next few minutes to this, the Word of God that God has given to us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the gift of worship, of music, of art, and of the opportunity to glorify our Lord Jesus in such things. It's all for him. He is the one who is to be preeminent in our lives, and we want to glorify and honor him in every breath we take. Father, we gather here on this Memorial Day weekend, certainly cognizant of many who have laid down their lives that we can freely worship. But Lord, in the end, we want to remember the one who offered the greatest sacrifice of all, and that is our Lord Jesus, so that we who were apart from you could be reunited with you, restored unto you, declared righteous in your eyes through the blood of Christ. Father, we thank you for the Spirit of God who knits our hearts together as one family, and we praise you that this Holy Spirit loves to teach us from your word. And we would ask, God, that you would, through his power, help us to understand your word even better. But Lord, we don't want to be a people merely taught. We want to be a people who are changed, who are transformed. And so help us, Lord, that we would love Jesus more fully and walk with him more faithfully. Father God, as we gather here today, I'm sure there are at least some who find themselves in a wilderness place today. And for these in particular, as we will see in your word today, we pray you will greet them, love them, refresh them, and show them your mercy. We love you, Lord. We welcome you here. We know it pleases you when your boys and girls are together. So be with us now, we ask. In the name of Jesus and all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. Shortly before my great uncle Clement died in the early 90s, Krista and I had a chance to sit down with him and talk with him about his life. He had been the commanding general of the Walter Reed Army Medical Center in Washington, D.C., and he was also President Eisenhower's personal physician. Years prior to that, he served as one of the surgeons in General Patton's army as they went through North Africa there in the desert campaign in World War II. He helped lead some of the MASH units, the Mobile Army Surgical Hospital units that went into the desert area. And to sit and talk with him is to sit and talk with a most fascinating individual. This would be everyone's favorite uncle because of all the stories that he could tell. One of the things I gleaned from him as he shared his life, told his stories, unpacked the things he had seen, was that number of years when he was in the desert campaign with Patton's army was particularly hard. It was hard because of war. It was hard because, and we think about it on a weekend like this with Memorial Day, death was everywhere. As an army surgeon, dealing with the wounded that are pouring in, it's what you deal with. These men that gave their lives for this great fight. The desert was hard. The desert was a hard place to be. Something that I remember very well from him. The desert was a hard place to be. And you know, some of us who are gathered here listening to my voice today, you may be in a proverbial desert, a wilderness landscape for your own soul. Maybe emotionally you're in a barren place, or relationally, or spiritually you're in a hard, dry place. You're in your own proverbial desert. I will tell you that I certainly have had my moments in that barren wasteland, that proverbial desert, that place where my soul is so parched, where my heart seems so dry, my mind just seems unable to to lock into a healthy rhythm, a good gear. I've been in those places. I'm sure in a crowd like this, some of you are in that place this very day. I want you to know you're not alone. The sages of old have been in those kinds of places. So, for example, there was Moses. Moses, he lived for years in the Sinai desert. God forged Moses' character on the harsh desert sands of Sinai. And then there's David. David, the shepherd boy who became a general who would become king. David found himself in the hard scrabble landscape of the Judea wilderness. And it was in this place, where God made him to be a man after God's own heart. There's people like Elijah, one of the great prophets of Israel. Elijah, who found that in the desert place amongst the rocks, God whispers to him, talks to him, and encourages him with a holy vision. Even Jesus, our dear Lord and Savior, found himself in the wilderness place. You don't need to turn there yet, but you might just take heed to Mark chapter 1's description. Very simply, it is this. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Yes, even the Lord Jesus found himself in the desert places, in the wilderness, a place to which he was thrust because of the purposes of God, where he was tempted and tried, and where God used those resources at his disposal, wild animals and even angels, to encourage his beloved only begotten son. The desert is a hard place. And if you're finding yourself in a desert this morning of some kind, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, or otherwise, please know you're not alone, and that we see in the Word of God that others have gone before you into that kind of place. There are others that know this land well, and from these we might be able to learn just a few simple things. My dear friend Chuck Swindoll writes these words. He says, "The desert wears many faces. It may be crowded with people, yet it is lonely. It may rain day and night without reprieve, yet it is barren. Flowers may bloom and trees may blossom all around you, yet it is desolate. Does God know? Does God understand? God understands very well, my friend. After all, he's the one who put you there. His schooling includes time in the wilderness. That's where he gets our attention." When I have found myself in the wilderness places, when I perceive myself to be parched of soul, emotionally spent, relationally disconnected, mentally dry, when I find myself in my own wilderness, the hard scrabble landscape of desolation and even despair, there is a particular verse in the Word of God that has meant so much to me. It is Psalm chapter 68, verse 4. Psalm 68, verse 4. I would encourage you to look at it, if you would. Take a moment and find it there in front of you. Psalm 68, verse 4. Psalm 68 is penned
by David, the king. And as I said a few moments ago, David understands life in the wilderness. He essentially grew up in it. And so when he speaks about what we're going to read, he has some measure of credibility. This David does. Psalm 68, verse 4 says this. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Allow me to read it again. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Friends, this is the word of God. Now, let me offer just some simple observations here. One of them you may have noticed right away, depending on what English translation you have, you might have an English translation that says that he rides through the heavens or through the skies or through the clouds or on the clouds. Some of you have that, right? And that is a noble translation. That is a noble translation. There are some reasons why sometimes English translations will depict this as God riding through the heavens or riding on the clouds. One of the main reasons is the ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. All right? The ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament translates it as God riding on the sunset or toward the sunset or toward the western sky. And so the imagery of sunset and sky, this imagery of space, if you will, it got into the minds of the English translators, such as those who translated the King James Version and so forth. And thus, heavens is a word that's common among many of our English translations. But let me share with you why I use the word deserts and why some other English translations do so. 64 times, the Hebrew word Arabah, 64 times the Hebrew word Arabah appears in the Old Testament. 64 times. Of the 64 times, this is the only place where we commonly see it translated heavens. In every other place, 63 other times, it refers to the landscape, to a plain, or to the wilderness, or to the champaign. These are synonyms for the desert. And so, for example, we talk about the plains of Sharon or the wilderness of Ziph, the wilderness of Judea, the plains of Moab, and this sort of thing. The wolf from the desert, depending on which verse you're looking at throughout the whole Old Testament. Every time you see this word, it's always referencing a plain or the landscape or the wilderness or the desert places, except here. And this is the only place where the word heaven is sometimes translated, and largely that's only because of a Greek translation of the Hebrew. But if we want to be more consistent with just the Hebrew constructs, I think desert is a better translation. And in some of the English translations, like the English Standard and the New American Standard and others, have captured that sentiment. So that's a long way of saying I think desert is the best word here rather than heavens. However, heavens is not bad, but I think desert is more precise. So here we have sing to God, sing praises to him, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Thus deserts. So that's one observation. A second observation that I'd want to share with you is you'll see there in the middle of the verse the word Lord, and you'll see all in capital letters, L-O-R-D. And in the Old Testament of our English translations, every time we see the word Lord in all caps, every time we see the word Lord in all caps, it is a reference to the Hebrew word Yahweh. Yahweh, or a Latinized understanding of Yahweh is Jehovah. Now, Yahweh or Jehovah is the intimate personal name of the covenant God of heaven and earth. And so again, anytime when you're reading through your Old Testament, you might see Lord, capital L, and then lowercase L-O-R-D. And that's just a reference to God as the supreme being. But when we see it in all caps, L-O-R-D, it is a translation of the divine name Yahweh. Now, here in this verse, something unusual happens that the English doesn't really play out. The English rightly translates it Lord, L-O-R-D, all in caps, and that's great. But there's something I want to highlight for you that is not easily seen when we translate it, and it is this. It doesn't say in the Hebrew, through the deserts, his name is Yahweh. It says, through the deserts, his name is Yah. It's contracted. It's abbreviated. Now you may say, Pastor, you're getting extremely nerdy here with all of us. Why does that matter that much? Well, let me make a, I see some of you shaking your head, nodding your heads like, yeah, you are getting kind of nerdy. I see you, Jim. Here's the thing. When it's contracted or abbreviated like this, going from Yahweh to Yah, it's more personal, it's more intimate. And so when David says, this God rides through the deserts, his name is Yah, he's expressing that he is in a very intimate, personal relationship with this God. It's the difference. Think of it this way. My oldest daughter, her name is Emily. But her daddy calls her M or Emmy. My youngest daughter is Catherine, or we call her Katie, but when I'm really more personal with her, I just call her Kate. My dear, beautiful Krista, when I'm just more personal with her, I call her Chris. M, Kate, Chris. Instead of Emily, Katie, and Krista. Yahweh or Yah. There's an intimacy about it. And I'm just simply highlighting that what David is talking about here is this God who is so intimately engaged with him while he's in the desert places. It's a beautiful picture of proximity. God, Yahweh, that we know his personal name, Yahweh, and that's sufficient. That's amazing. That's wonderful. But not only do we know his personal name, we know his pet name. And we have access to that. We can know him on that level. And friends, to know God on the level where you can call him his pet name, Yah, is to know him really intimately and beautifully and wonderfully. All right, so that's a second observation. Here's a third observation I want to make here about the passage. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is Yah. Exult before him. I want you to notice something, and this is what first got my attention about this passage years ago. It says he rides through the deserts. As a matter of fact, when you see the preposition through there, in the Hebrew it's bay, when you see that, every time that it follows right on the heels of a verb of action like rides, every single time in the Hebrew Bible that it does that, it is translated through. And so here you have God going through the deserts. That means he's right in the middle of the desert, friends. That means he is gone into it. Here's what I noticed. This is what got my attention years ago when I first spent any time on this one verse. It doesn't say that he goes around the desert. How convenient would that be? I'm going to avoid the desert. I'm going to go around it. It doesn't say that he goes away from the desert as if he's just totally hands off. It doesn't say he goes over the desert because he's Almighty God. If he wanted to avoid it and just make a quick flyover, he could. It says he goes through it. I am so grateful that the God whose name I know, indeed whose pet name I know, is so willing to go through the desert places. He doesn't avoid them. He doesn't circumvent them. He doesn't pretend they're not there. He doesn't find the comfortable route or the easier route. The text here says this God, whose name is Yah, he goes through the deserts. And what that tells me when I'm in my own desert place is that my God is willing to be right in the middle of it with me. Isn't that a good word? Whatever your desert place is today, your God, the God, is willing to be right there in the midst of it with you. And not just some cosmic being, but the one whose name we know, the one who we know intimately, he's willing to be right there in the middle of it with you. The text makes it crystal clear. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt, that is to say, celebrate before him. Celebrate before him. My friend and brother, Marvin Kohler, gave me this prayer here recently. Marvin, as many of you know, is a dear seasoned saint here in our church family. In fact, he's sitting right over there. Hey, Marvin. Good to see you, brother. Marvin gave me this prayer. It's a Lutheran benediction. I want to share it with you. It reads this: as you go on your way, may God go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over you, and within you to give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. And the thing I love about this prayer is in so many ways that it captures the sentiment of Psalm 68, verse 4. The God who goes on our way, he goes before, he comes behind, he's beside, he's above, he's within. He goes through things with us. He goes through the desert places with us. He doesn't forget us. He doesn't avoid us. He doesn't dismiss us. The great Moses, of whom I said earlier, understands the desert places, writes these words in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. You might look here at this verse, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. This is in your Old Testament. And I love this. This is so beautiful. Moses is talking about God's love for Israel. God's love for his people Israel. He makes this conversation very personal as he's sharing with Israel, talking about God's faithfulness. Deuteronomy 32, verse 10, Moses declares, he, that is God, found him, that is Israel. God found Israel in a desert land. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Then it goes on, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided them. No foreign god was with him. God made Israel ride on the high places of the land. Let's stop there. Isn't that beautiful? I love this. In the middle of the wilderness, In the middle of the howling waste of wilderness, God encircled. He cared. And he kept his people as the apple of his eye. Friends, that's the character of the Most High God for you. And if you find yourself in the desert place today, know that's who God is. He's encircling you. He cares for you. You're the apple. You're the apple of his eye. Years ago, I was in Sudan. My task, among several things, my primary task, was to spend about 3 weeks training, teaching, and otherwise pastoring about 40 to 50 elders and pastors from some of the tribal communities in this part of Sudan where I found myself. There wasn't any electricity for 500 miles. I mean, we're out in the middle of nowhere. And to give you a sense of how hungry they were for the word of God, the very first night, for about an hour and a half, I'm going through Mark chapter 1 with this group of 40 or 50 pastors and elders. And after about an hour and a half, I look over at one of the missionary leaders, and he kind of says, you can wrap up. And so I start to close, and you would have thought there was going to be a mutiny. We didn't walk 50 miles for us to be done, you know, in an hour and a half. And so 3 hours every night for 3 weeks. I mean, it was great. It was so much fun. One of the greatest highlights, privileges of my life. As I got to know these African leaders, these Sudanese Christian leaders, I learned something about their history and their experience. You may recall that this massive civil war had engulfed Sudan for decades, actually. And one of the effects of it is that those who were being affronted by the government, they fled into the bush. Well, at one point, we're going through the Gospel of Mark, and I'm describing some of the wilderness motif in the Gospel of Mark and how it evokes images of danger and darkness and evil. And as I'm sharing this, one of the tribal leaders raises his hand. He's frantic. He's got to get my attention. And I said, "Yes, sir." And again, this is all through translation. And in effect, he says, "Pastor, as you're reading the text there, you make it sound like the bush or the wilderness or the desert." He used the word bush, is an unsafe place, but you need to know there's a reason all of our people fled into the bush. God met us there and we were safe. And what was safe for us was dangerous to our oppressors, and so they wouldn't come in, which is why it was safe to us. And he went on to say, sometimes the desert can be really good. I'll never forget this. And so, friends, sometimes the desert can be really good. The same Moses who talks about God in the desert encircling us and caring for us, and that we're the apple of his eye, there in Deuteronomy 32, also talks about the blessing or the benefits of being in the desert. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And so I would encourage you to look earlier in the book of Deuteronomy. Go with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. Now, by way of context, let's just remind here. So what the book of Deuteronomy is, actually, in the event that you may not know, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last sermon to the people of Israel before Moses dies. The whole book is one gigantic sermon. And in this gigantic sermon, what Moses is doing, among many things, is he is replaying God's faithfulness to God's people Israel when God had led them out of their slavery in the land of Egypt in order to take them to the promised land. So we get to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. And now Moses is talking about the ways in which God took care of the people in the desert, in the wilderness, the great Sinai wilderness. Allow me, if you would, to read these verses 1 through 10. Moses pens, and again, this, This is his retelling of events. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has blessed you these 40 years in the wilderness. By the way, you'll notice the word Lord is all caps, Yahweh. That he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And verse 10 says, and you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Let me stop there. Now, in these 10 verses, Moses is affirming the blessings and benefits of living in the desert, living in the wilderness. And let me just highlight some of the things that we see. Because a question might be something like this. If we are in a desert place, what is the benefit for us? If you this morning are in the wilderness, the proverbial barren wilderness, the desert place, how might that be helpful to you? How might that be a blessing rather than a curse? And here are some things I think we become by living in the desert. First, I think we become a more humble people. A more humble people. We see this there in verse 2. It says, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, that he might humble you. We become a more humble people. We let down our guard. The pride of life gets pummeled just a little bit by the harsh sands of the desert. We become a softer of heart kind of people. We are humbled. A second thing is we are tested and tried. We become a people tested and tried. You see that also in verse 2. Where Moses says that being in the desert was about testing you to know what was in your heart and whether you would keep the commands of God or not. There's something about being refined that happens. Our priorities get recalibrated. We start to see things more clearly in life. We also, besides becoming humble and besides becoming tested and tried and recalibrated, we also become dependent on the Word of God. More dependent on the Word of God. Notice verse 3. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, we fast forward centuries and we come to what I read earlier from Mark chapter 1 where Jesus has been thrust out into the wilderness places, and it said in Mark chapter 1 that Satan tempted him. And then when we look in Matthew and in Luke, in those historical accounts of Jesus in the wilderness, what we read is that Satan, among several temptations, one of them was Satan said to Jesus, take these stones and turn them into bread. because Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and nights, so he was hungry. Satan says, make these stones into bread. And Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus quoted almost exactly Deuteronomy chapter 8. And what we see here is when we live in the desert, it teaches us to depend on the word of God. It teaches us to trust God. Not things of the flesh, as important and helpful as those might be. I mean, bread is a good thing. But the greater thing is the word of God, the living bread. Right? Another thing we become, besides humble and tried and true and dependent on the word of God, is we become holy, set apart. Verse 5, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. Now this is picked up in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10, the writer of Hebrews says, in effect, this. He says, you know, God loves us like a father who disciplines his son. And he almost quotes this exactly from Deuteronomy 8. Then he adds, he says, for God disciplines us because he loves us and wants us to share in his holiness. Being in the wilderness places helps us to share in God's holiness. It sets us apart, it refines us, it purifies us, it cleanses us, that we might become more like our Lord. Being in the holy, or being in the desert place, besides making us humble and tried and dependent on the word of God and holy, it also helps us to become obedient people. Verse 6, so that you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, walking in his ways. And not just obedient, it helps us to become awestruck. Notice also in that same verse, and fearing him. And the word there suggests this reverence, this respect, this awe. And one other thing I would observe here is that being in the desert place, verse 10, you shall bless the Lord your God. It makes us grateful that God has met us there and helped us. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Isaiah. I spend a lot of time in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19 and following, offers these words. They're familiar to a number of you. The great prophet Isaiah, quoting God, says, this is God speaking through Isaiah, Isaiah 43, verse 19 and following. God says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. So maybe one of the best reasons any one of us are in the desert place right now is ultimately so we can declare praises to God because of his faithfulness. I close with a reminder and then a prayer. And the reminder is, our Lord Jesus, when he was on the cross, was in effect in yet another desert place. We saw him on the beginning of his ministry in Mark chapter 1, where he is thrust out into the wilderness. Satan tempts him. The angels and the animals come and minister to him. It was a real desert. But when we get to the other end of the gospel accounts, now Jesus is on the cross, and while it might be dry out, as is common in the Middle East, this is more of a proverbial desert for Jesus, hanging there on Calvary's tree. Now listen to me. As he was crucified, among many things that he did were two. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that proverbial desert, Jesus felt and knew and believed, he was forsaken. And immediately on the heels of that, he cries out, I thirst. Well, of course, in a desert place, real or perceived, we're parched. Friend, listen to me. Our Lord Jesus experienced that cross-like desert where he was forsaken and thirsty, so that in your desert you will never be forsaken or thirsty. He was forsaken so you won't have to be. He thirsted so you won't have to. And thus we can sing a song to him who rides through the deserts. And we can exalt him. His name is Yah, and he loves you so very much. Father, dismiss us now in the name of our blessed Jesus, whom we love and adore, and who is always with us, no matter how dry the landscape of our lives becomes. Thank you that he was forsaken so we would not be. Thank you that he was thirsty so we could be quenched. O God of heaven, we give you praise. And all of God's people said, amen. Take care, friends. I sure love you. Have a great afternoon.